Hey friends, it's good to be with you again. My name is Ricky James, a senior pastor at First United Methodist Church here in Clinton, Mississippi. And whether you're listening to us at Supertalk FM or watching us from home, I'm glad that you're here with us. Today is the final day in a sermon series that we've called the Jesus-Shaped Life. And on this Sunday, as we begin this Holy Week, this last week of Jesus' life before His death and before the glorious celebration of Easter, we're coming to reflect on the fundamental question of why Jesus is here. What is His mission on this earth? And what does His life mean for us today? So, I hope that you stick around and hear the heart of the Father and the mission of Jesus as we enter this Holy Week and as we look to Easter that's coming soon. Welcome to worship.
When I see the sunrise in the morning, when I feel the wind blow across my face, when I hear the sound of God's amazing grace, and I believe there's a place called heaven, and I believe in a place called Calvary, and I believe
Now let us join together in reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You know, friends, I talk a lot about how your giving makes a difference around the world and in so many places that you've probably never seen, and it hit me. We'd love for you to see some of those things you're doing. So we do a mission of the month here at the church where we put out a video that highlights one of the missions that your money supports. And so right now, if you go over to our Facebook page, you can find several videos from some different missions, everything from our work at Stupak Community Services to our Prayer Shawl Ministry to right now lifting up the work of the Hard Places community, giving you a glimpse into how your offerings are changing lives around the world. So make sure you do that. And while you're doing that, remember to give. You can do that safely and securely right now at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. Mail your check to 100 Mount Salis Road, or drop your gift off the next time you're with us. We'd love to see you anyway, perhaps even for Easter this coming Sunday, 9 and 11. However you give, remember, your gift makes an eternal difference.
Good morning, boys and girls. I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm Miss Nikki, and it's time to spend a few moments with the kids. So today, I brought my very nice collection of stuffed toys from our house. My two boys and my daughter, they love their stuffed animals. I don't know what we would do without them. And they come in all shapes and sizes, as you can see here. These are some of their favorite ones. So today I'm going to tell you what we brought. We brought our Cardinals teddy bear. I have Minnie Mouse. I have our German Shepherd stuffed dog here and a teddy bear. We have a cat down there and a bunny. Another bear, which has been very well loved on. Another monkey, and we have our donkey here too. We have penguins. Ryan loves his penguins. And there's one, two. I lost a penguin. There's supposed to be three penguins here. Have you seen my penguin? Where's the third one? Can you help me find it? Oh, there it is. He was over, hanging out over here. I found him. So, thank you so much for helping me find the lost toy. He would have been very sad if I wouldn't have come home with him. So even though we have a very large collection, every one of them is very important, and they would be sad if one of them was lost. So that reminds me of a lesson that Jesus taught to a group of religious leaders one day. The religious leaders were very upset that Jesus was often associating with the sinners. He was even sometimes seen eating with them and fellowshipping with them. And the religious leaders didn't like that at all, and they were very critical of Jesus. So Jesus told them a story that would help them to understand. He said, "Suppose you had 100 sheep and you lost one of them," Jesus said. He said, "Wouldn't you leave the 99 who were safe and go and search for the one lost sheep? And when you found that lost sheep, wouldn't you joyfully put it on your shoulders and carry it back home? Wouldn't you be so happy to tell all of your friends about finding that one lost sheep?" I imagine that all the religious leaders had to agree that they would do just as Jesus had suggested. Then Jesus said to them, "In the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So the Bible teaches us that we are all like sheep and sometimes stray away from God. And that makes God very sad, but He never gives up on us. He keeps searching for us and calling to us. And He wants to draw us back into His arms. He even sent Jesus, His Son, to save those who are lost. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on His lost sheep? I am, because in the Bible it says, "I was once lost, but now I'm found." And that's the good news for today. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, You are the Good Shepherd. We are thankful that You came to save those who are lost. And help us to always return home to You. In Your name we pray. Amen.
We
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke is sometimes called the lost chapter. Not because we misplaced it and found it later, but because the chapter is a series of three stories that all have to do with losing something very important and finding it again. Story about a shepherd who loses a sheep, a woman who loses a coin, a father who loses a son. And you've probably heard this parable before if you've hung out at church at all, but just in case, I want to read part of the story. And don't worry, I'll finish the rest of it later. But just to remind you and to set the scene for this lost chapter in which we see the heart of God and the mission of Jesus on display. Hear this from Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be much joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus said, There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. As I said, I'm going to finish that story in just a few minutes. But as you can see from the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and other scribes who are complaining about his habit of hanging out with sinners. He explains to them that this is exactly his mission, to seek and to save the lost, the sinners, the ones that he truly loves. And so he tells them this mission in the form of these three little stories about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Now, the first two are probably easy to understand, right? The first one is about a sheep, and the scriptures often refer to us as sheep. That we people have a tendency to be like sheep from time to time. We can wander and get lost in the wilderness. We can lose our connection to the rest of our community and our flock and wander into loneliness. We can find ourselves in a day and age that is more socially connected than ever before. We can find ourselves utterly alone. And when we're alone, that's when we wander into danger. And like a good shepherd, Jesus tells the group there that day that that like a shepherd who would leave the 99 behind to go and seek diligently for the one lost sheep. And when he finds him, puts him on his shoulders, and carries him home. Now that's an image that reminds us that you and me, we were made for life in the flock. We were made for life spent together with the shepherd. And not if, but when we find ourselves wandering, alone, in danger, the good shepherd will risk everything to come look for us. That's the mission of the shepherd. Then there's the second story about a lost coin, in which we're reminded that each one of us, no matter what we think of ourselves financially or what we think of ourselves in terms of our social status, every single one of us is valuable to God. Every one of us is as important to God as a lost coin is to a woman who flips over her house and seeks diligently to find that one lost coin. It's so valuable. And then when she finds it, she's so happy that she invites all of her neighbors over and spends all of the money on a party to celebrate the fact that she found the one lost coin. It's almost laughable. But that's the extravagance of God's love to each one of us. That's how valuable each one of us is that God would spend any price to find us. And if that wasn't enough, then Jesus goes into this longer version of a lost parable. Oftentimes, you've probably heard it called the story of the prodigal son. And I think it bears a little bit of exploration, if anything, because Jesus kind of expounds on this story. He tells about a son who decides that he wants his inheritance early. That's a very polite way to say that he'd just rather his father be gone and him to have all the money now. Can you imagine if your son or daughter came up and said that to you? You know, Mom and Dad, I would just prefer that you were just go ahead and give me the inheritance and, you know, whatever happens to you, I don't care. That's what's happening here in the very beginning of the story. So it doesn't really paint this son in a very good light, does it? And what's more shocking, the father agrees. He says, fine, go ahead. And he divides the inheritance and gives the son his portion. The son then leaves. He goes off to a distant country where he very quickly, not surprisingly, squanders all the money. And then just after he's lost his last cent, a famine hits the land, compounding this foolish son's problems. Now, the rest of the story that I didn't read tells us that the son becomes so desperate that he takes a job feeding pigs, which sounds dirty enough, except remember, this is a Jewish culture. A Jewish rabbi talking to a Jewish audience about a assumingly Jewish son who gets a job feeding the pigs, a very non-kosher animal. That's how desperate this man has gotten. And not only that, Jesus tells us he begins to envy the pigs because at least they get a consistent meal. He would gladly trade places with the pigs. Then it dawns on him that his dad has all these servants who likewise get a consistent meal. And he realizes, I'd rather be a servant in my father's house. And so in his desperation, he decides to do the thing that takes a lot of courage, right? And that's to own up to your own mistake, to go back and ask for forgiveness. So Jesus tells us the son begins to practice his pitch on the way home as he's walking back from the distant country, walking back to his father's house, and he's practicing. And he rehearses the speech saying, you know, I'm not worthy to be your son. Take me back as a hired hand and I'll be a servant in your house. And he's practicing this and practicing this and practicing this. And then we're told that his father is sitting on the front porch looking off into the distance every day, hoping for a glimpse of his son's returning. And we're told that the father catches a glimpse as he comes over the rise of the hill, and he sees them while he was still a far distance off. And the father begins running and running and running. And as soon as he gets to the son, the son begins to say his rehearsed speech, and the father cuts him off. Doesn't let him even finish the speech, and he embraces him with a hug and drags him back home. He doesn't scold him, he doesn't yell at him, he doesn't read him the riot act, doesn't even give him the silent treatment. He doesn't do any of that that you and I probably would do. Instead, he begins to call his servants, tells them to get the best animal they have, to slaughter it and barbecue it for the best feast ever. And he throws a huge party because his son that he thought was dead was home. That's not where the story ends, although that would be a beautiful ending, wouldn't it? Because there's another brother in the story, an older brother, a brother who never left home, a brother who never spent his inheritance and squandered it away, a brother who stayed and took care of his responsibilities. In fact, that brother is out in the field working when he hears a commotion at the big house. And he finally asks another servant what's going on, and it's the servant who tells him, "Oh, your brother, he came home." And then the final part of this story is not one of reconciliation, but one of confrontation. The older brother storms in and yells at the father about how unfair it all is, that he would welcome home this reckless, sinful son. And then he says, "I can't believe that I've been with you this whole time and you've never thrown a party for me or my friend." And that's where we really get to see the heart of the issue for the older brother. "You've never thrown a party for me. I've been here this whole time." And the father's response is, "My son, all that I have is yours. You've been with me the whole time. But your brother was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. He's come home." And that's where the story ends. Now remember, this whole chapter was set up because the Pharisees and scribes, the professional religious people of the day, were offended that Jesus spent so much time with sinners and people they didn't think were deserving of any attention from someone like the supposed Messiah. And Jesus tells all of these stories to reveal to us His mission, the heart of God, the reason He came. And that's simply to reveal the heart of a loving father in comparison to the frustrations of the older brother. You see, the loving father in the story, he loves unconditionally, right? He loves the son in the beginning. He loves his son in the middle. He loves his son when he comes home. He loves his older son when he's pitching a fit. The father just loves. The older brother, he just criticizes the father's love. He can't imagine how you could be so loving, so forgiving, so merciful to someone who didn't deserve it in the least. The loving father throws parties. He throws parties when his son comes home. He throws parties to celebrate the lost being found. He throws parties to celebrate the dead rising to life again. He is a God who loves to party. The older brother, he throws fits. He's angry. He's frustrated. And then finally, we see the loving father is preoccupied with who's missing. Every day he went out to the front porch hoping to see his son come home. The older brother, he's preoccupied with himself. All he talks to the father about is my work and my friends and my faithfulness and my loyalty, my deserving of your attention. He's preoccupied with himself. Now, can I make a confession to you? You promise not to tell anybody else, just between you and me? I can sometimes be an older brother. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a family that always went to church. I've, from the very beginning of my memory, loved God and loved Jesus. In fact, I don't really have one of those fun testimonies where I can tell you about all the really horrible things I did and how I came around to God and gave up my wicked ways. I haven't even been to a distant country, wherever that is. And so, I have that tendency in me to think that I've earned God's love and done all the things I needed to do. And when I see someone who kind of sneaks in under the wire, comes in with a past or messed up life, I, in the back of my mind, hear that older brother's, "You never threw a party for my friends, yet you welcome home this son of yours." You know, during the season of Lent, we commit ourselves to a time of confession. Well, that's a big part of my confession. For us professional Christians, those of us that have been at it for a while, we can kind of be like those Pharisees and scribes from the beginning of the chapter. Who is this Jesus who hangs out with sinners and even eats with them? So my daily prayer is that I would be more like the loving father, less like an older brother. Or, in the words of our sermon series, that I would have a Jesus-shaped life, that I would accept his mission to be on the lookout for the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons and daughters. And when we find them, not to heap more judgment upon them, but to welcome them home, to throw a party, to celebrate. Do you know what the word prodigal means? You know, the story of the prodigal son? It doesn't mean rich. It doesn't mean lost. The word prodigal means wasteful. So it makes sense, right? This guy wasted all of his money. But it also means extravagant. In many ways, this lost son probably learned this extravagance from his father, who spends all of his money on the sons that he loves. Like the woman who who finds that lost coin and then spends it all on a big party to celebrate. Or the shepherd who's willing to risk losing it all in hopes of finding the one. The mission of Jesus is to spend our lives loving and sharing and searching and celebrating. Spending all the money we have and all the time we've been given to welcome others home. Today is the first Sunday of what we call Holy Week. And just 1 week from now, we'll celebrate Easter. And this week reminds us that the mission of Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, is a reminder that in His mission, He will spend anything, bear any burden, pay any price, even giving His own life to bring us home. Because we are valuable, like a lost coin to a searching woman. We are like lost sheep to the good shepherd. We are sons and daughters who have wandered and yet never been forgotten. And the mission of Jesus is to find us all and to bring us all home. Thanks be to God for a God who will waste everything to find each one of us. Amen. Well, friends, as you walk this week, I hope that you are planning to celebrate Easter somewhere. We'd love to have you here with us. But no matter what you're walking, remember that Jesus walks with you, and it is His mission to seek and save the lost that makes the difference. Go forth, friends, and may the peace of God go with you. Amen.